Old Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 1 to 12. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have they fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor with wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Our gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32, and this is the parable of the two sons. And this is Jesus speaking. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is the word of the Lord.
So, I've read a funny story this week. It was about a guy named Salmud Tamud. I knew I wouldn't get that right, but it's something like that. And he lives in Egypt, and he has one love of his life, and that is the zoo. Particularly zebras. He loves zebras. So this was a day he was going to take his little kids to the zoo to see zebras. And apparently in Cairo, with the population density and how much it costs, it's a rare thing to do. So he finally was able to get to the zoo, and he walked up to this zebra, and he noticed something funny. He took this picture, and he noticed that perhaps something had happened to this zebra. So he put it online, and quickly people realized that they had painted donkeys zebras. Because a zebra apparently has a black snout, was the key giveaway. And you can see that it had rained the day before, and this guy didn't get out in time. Well, this went viral, and people were very upset. They were writing to this zoo about the fraud that they had happened, the inauthenticity of this display. Because people hate fakes, right? People hate when something is said one way, yet it's completely different when you find out what's really there. Well, guess what? Jesus hated that too. And our story today is about Jesus running into a bunch of donkeys that are painted like zebras. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you have drawn us here today, that your Son came into our world to save us, to set us free, and that you speak through your living word, Jesus Christ, every day to us. And today we ask you to speak to us through your word, opening our hearts, our eyes, and our ears. May you gain all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. The parable I'm going to talk to you today actually is based on an event that just happened. This is the parable that's told right after Jesus comes up the hill, cleanses the temple. So they're not happy, the leaders of the temple. And he's walked by a fig tree and he's cursed it. And by doing that, he's saying Israel is cursed. So you can imagine when they run into him, it's a little tense. So they have a plan amongst themselves to get him, these leaders of the Jews. They think if they can convince him to say that he has this power from Yahweh, or God, that they then have a blasphemer on their hands and they can kill him. All right? So they are going to come up to Jesus and try and trick him. And they come up to him like this. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" They're hoping Jesus says, "I have this authority by God." Because as soon as he says that, they've got him. But Jesus isn't stupid. So he goes back to his old buddy John. Everybody loved John. And Jesus was baptized by John. And Jesus knows that the authority that he has is based on the authority John had. John had baptized Jesus. So he knows that everyone likes John but the leaders. So he says, then Jesus says to you, "I will ask you a question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven or from God? Or was it from human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why did we not believe him?' Because you remember, they mocked John. But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd." See, they're afraid of the people. "For all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." So they're at a standoff. Now Jesus could have walked away here. He had them. But he doesn't. And this is why, frankly, he gets crucified. He decides to go deeper and to nail them to the wall. And that's what this parable is all about. "What do you think?" he says. Typical argument. "A man had two sons." This is nothing new in this parable. It would have been something to see every day. "He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.'" Well, we all know what the vineyard is, right, by now? Israel. If you've been watching, paying attention. "So go and work in my people today." "He answered, 'I will not.'" By the way, saying that to a father in the ancient world was not a good thing. saying it to my dad growing up wasn't a good thing. But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? The one who said no but did it? Or the one who said I'll do it and didn't? That's what this is all about. Of course, the first, they said. And Jesus then says something to them that will absolutely make them so angry that you can't imagine. And I have to say this before I get into it. If you were a tax collector in the ancient world, let me tell you, you were a person of Jewish origin who would go to your Roman overlords. You know those guys they hate? And you would put a bid in for the right to tax your own people. And once you were done taxing for the Romans, which was 50%, anything you could get above that, you got to keep for yourself. So you are basically causing people to live in abject poverty. What do you think they thought of you? These were the lowest scum in Israel. And then you have the prostitutes who live in temples and they're often practiced in front of the pagan gods, given over to Roman soldiers. These people are, they don't even exist on the radar of spirituality. They're worse than what you think of prostitutes today, because there was a religious component. And he says this to them, truly, or amen, amen, I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going to the kingdom of God ahead of you. Whoo! These guys have been going to church. They did their catechism. They've been wearing the right suits. They go to the right restaurants after church. They go to Bible study. They join the choir. These guys were it. These guys were so religious that they knew the Bible by heart. Think of that. And Jesus comes in and looks at them and says, oh, by the way, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they're going to get in the kingdom of heaven before you. He got killed for a reason. He wasn't Mr. Rogers. This is utterly offensive. For John, he says, came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw them repenting, you did not change your minds and believe him, because you already thought you were in. See, John came for people who knew they were out. And people who thought they were in, they ignored him. So what is he saying here? The people that said, I will not do it, but went and did it, ended up being the tax collectors and the prostitutes. I remind you who's writing this. Matthew. And what was Matthew? He was a toll collector or a tax collector. They will get in the kingdom of God before you guys who are sitting in your ivory church, your crystal cathedral or whatever else it is. Your prostitutes will get in. Oh, guys, the stunning part, because they said, I will go, but they didn't do anything God called them to do, which was have mercy and grace. In other words, they were the hypocrites. Because they said one thing and they did the other. Good thing the church doesn't have that problem, right? I like this picture. Friendliest church in the valley. Closed at 3:30 p.m. No trespassing. Stay off the grass. Don't litter. What's this one say? No parking on pastor's space. Car will be towed. Well, that's a good one. So, but how many people have come to the church and felt that? Do you know what I mean? One of the terrible things we had at Wally Presbyterian, when it was Wally, is we had chicken wire on the windows. That was not inviting. I felt like I was back working in jail, you know? Because everything makes a statement. And it can be very easy to want to look one way, but refuse to look, to actually act the way you look, right? Am I right? So there's three things I took out of this text. Number one, and boy, do Christians need to hear this, of all stripes. You cannot judge a person's relationship with God no matter how much you think you know. That is so important. I've been in churches where people are like, well, we need to save Fred. You know what I'm talking about? Not you, Fred. We already think you're there. I gotta find a name that no one has. Nebuchadnezzar. We need to save Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I'll pray for his salvation and stuff. And you find out later that Nebuchadnezzar actually been going to church somewhere. Doing quiet faith. And sometimes you'll meet somebody who you think, oh, that person could never be with God. And 2 years later, you meet them. And they're desperately in love with Jesus. I had this experience. I had a friend. I wasn't always a good boy. I mostly was a good boy, but you know what I mean. I was someone who liked to go out and have a few pops. And I had a very good friend, my best friend in the world. And I became a Christian at university, and he said, I'm not going to hang out with you stinking fundamentalists. And that was in it for a relationship. And I thought, oh, you know, he's down. It was funny because 20 years later, I'm sitting on Facebook. I get this friend request from him, and I thought, uh-oh. And he said, I just want to let you know that I worship the same God you do now. I'm in love with Jesus. Don't judge where they're at now. They may be saying, I will not go now, but they may be down there, and you got to be darn careful. You don't think you've arrived and aren't doing anything. Cannot judge a person's relationship with God. Theologically, you can't, because I'll tell you what. Your salvation had nothing to do with you. You ready for this? John's gospel. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of the blood. In other words, not because of Jewish bloodline. Not, who were born not of the blood or of the will of the flesh. Not or the will of man, but by God. None of us can stand and look down at the prostitute and tax collector and think we're so much better. Because if we are really standing with God, it's because God said yes to us by grace. Oh, you don't believe me? Let's go to Romans. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned. We're all tax collectors and prostitutes. And fallen short of the glory of God. They have now been justified by his what?
Grace.
Say it again.
Grace.
Amen. Woo. We're going to be Pentecostals yet. Grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In other words, our salvation is based on him alone. On his work on the cross. So we have no right to look down and go, pfft. Right? The Bible makes it clear that self-righteousness is the premier enemy of the gospel. Think of that next time you're feeling better than someone. I want to ask you one question. Did the tax collectors throw him on the cross? Did the prostitutes? Did the fishermen? Who threw him on the cross? The religious ones. That's scary. They're the premier enemies of the gospel. Now, we might be given to think to ourselves that we can judge even people who we think are religious. Well, I want to answer you this. Even if you see someone down your way that you think act religious, who are you to judge that anyways? Have you never thought down on someone else? C.S. Lewis, if I, being what I am, can consider that I am in some sense a Christian, why should the different vices of those people in my next pew prove that their religion is mere hypocrisy and convention? If you really know yourself and your sin, you can't look down and say somebody else has fallen in some way, so they must be hypocrites. Because the truth is, we all fail. The truth is, we don't have a right to judge anybody and their soul. The second thing, God can handle our failures but hates hypocrisy. I've never once seen Jesus, when he runs into somebody who failed, who kicks him out, who comes repentantly to him and he says no. But I see him attack people who are sinning and living in sin and destroying other people in their sin and refuse to admit it. You see, because hypocrisy is not failure. Hypocrisy is not failure, my friends. Hypocrisy is not failure. Hypocrisy is denying your failure and acting like you're right. Paul says this, "This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Why did he say that? Because he didn't want to look like a hypocrite. It wasn't that he didn't fail, because he did. And it wasn't that he preached good things. It's just that he recognized that deep inside he was a failure. And Christ is okay with failures, but he hates fakers. He's all right with donkeys, but not painted zebras. Sincerity makes the very least person to be more valued than the most talented hypocrite. Be authentic is all God wants, even in your failure. Even in your failure, you can be a failure and you are right with God. Genuine brokenness pleases God more than pretend spirituality. Isn't that beautiful? Being real in who you are pleases God more than when you walk around and you act like you own the place. Number three, God loves repentant hearts. Repentance doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. Repentance assumes you're not. He's looking for people who are repentant. He longs for repentant hearts. And this is hard for us to understand, because we tend to think if we are repentant, somehow we're guilty to an angry God, but that's not the case. He loves repentant hearts because he's a living God who wants the best for you and for me. And when he speaks to our hearts and he challenges us with those things that we need to know about ourselves that are dehumanizing ourselves and dehumanizing each other, and we actually respond and go the other way, he is thankful. Not because he needs us to be that way, but because he longs for it. He doesn't want you to turn because that way he can somehow make him happy and he will be a little less angry. He wants you to turn like a father wants his child to quit doing stupid things, because you celebrate the growth of the person. He loves repentance. Tim Keller said, God sees us as we are, loves us as we are, accepts us as we are, but by his grace he does not leave us as we are. The greatest gift God gives you is his Spirit, who will convict you of your sin. And all he wants is you not to be a hypocrite about it. Be honest, be real. The worst thing that can happen to any of us is starting to believe our own press. That's what's happened in this story. These Pharisees and Sadducees believed that they had arrived, and they were failures, because they couldn't see the need for a Savior. And it happens in churches all of the time when you start to believe there's something special about me or you. And this comes down and says, hey, the Son who actually goes and does thy will, who forgives their enemies, who loves their neighbors, who does things that the world thinks is stupid, that doesn't worship money, that isn't addicted to lust, these are the kind of people, no matter what they look like on the outside, that are doing the Father's will. It's actually a question of salvation. You know, I don't ever see the outcast being thrown out. Ever. When they come and repent, I don't care. I have not seen yet once where Jesus looked at somebody and said, your sin's too great. Have you? Not once. And there were some pretty big sinners back then. The only people he warned for being out were those people who thought they were in and were harming those who were trying to get in. The religious. Humility is essential for salvation. Tozer said, for the Christian, humility is absolutely indispensable. Without it, there can be no self-knowledge, no repentance, no faith, and no salvation. Jesus is telling these Pharisees and these scribes because he loves them and he knows that they are perishing in their self-righteousness. And he tells us today the same thing. If we think it's how we look or what denomination we belong to or what the name is on the building or how good our music is and that we compare ourselves to others and say we've arrived and they haven't, warning to us, woe is us. But if we know we're like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, deep inside know that we've got crap in our lives, and come and repent and receive his mercy, then we will be alive, not just today, but for eternity. That's the difference for salvation. The person who's willing to come and receive what he did, and the one who refuses it because he's already got it figured out. Which one's it going to be for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been so gracious to each one of us. So easy for us to want to look like a zebra when we feel bad being a donkey. But you want us to be authentic. You just want people that are real. We come before you and we confess our sins of self-righteousness, of judgmentalism. We recognize our deep brokenness. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll change us. That you'll make us look like you. Help us to be like Christ who came and embraced the weak and the lost. Help us to love each other so that those who are seeking you out in this world will come in and say, these people have been with Jesus. Lord, your spirit is alive and we thank you for that. We thank you that you came into each one of our lives here. And that you have said yes to us even when we've been at our lowest. Help us to remind ourselves that we are beloved children of God because you took a bunch of sinners and forgave them on the cross. And let us leave this place with our own tax collectors and prostitutes and let us love them like we love each other. So they may know you by grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen.